It's Saturday, October 7th, 2023. The day is calm. Families are preparing their children for the day, and men and women are starting at work. Tourists are beginning their excursions, and gunshots begin to ring out in the air as 6,000 terrorists pour through Israel's southern border alongside a volley of over 4,300 rockets. The attack leaves over 800 civilians dead, and a war is sparked that continues to this day. It's Thursday, February 24th, 2022. Over the last few months, tensions have increased alongside the increasing number of Russian troops alongside Ukraine's border. After months of repeatedly denying plans of attack, Russia finally shares the truth. It declares a special military operation and initiates a war with Ukraine that has killed over 170,000 people. And that war still continues to this day. It's Monday, May 25th, 2020. A young teenage girl notices an altercation between a police officer and a civilian. She pulls out her phone long enough to record the officer pinning the pleading civilian to the concrete with his knee, and after 9 minutes, the civilian dies. As the United States witnesses the video, over 2,000 cities and towns erupt into riots and protests, leading to over $2 billion in damages and deaths across the country, with tensions that still exist to this day. It's April 27th, 2025. 50% of marriages are ending in divorce. Political polarization is tearing relationships apart, and 52% of Americans feel like things are only getting worse. And as a result, 16% of the population has become addicted to drugs. And the second leading cause of death for teenagers has become suicide. Things are getting worse and worse. Over 5,000 churches are closing a year, and alongside that, scandal after scandal is breaking out and leading to more distrust and disunity. Y'all, I'm not sure if you knew this or not, but the world is broken. I can't spend one day without seeing or hearing the effects of sin throughout the world, throughout the nation, throughout my state, throughout my city, throughout my life. And one of the biggest effects of sin is disunity. And disunity only leads to destruction. I don't know about all of you, but as I hear about the destruction and the disunity of the world, I recognize so strongly that I don't want my world to look like that. I want my family to be unified. I want my friendships to be unified. I want my church to be unified. I want my nation to be unified. I want my world to be unified. But unity doesn't happen on its own. In fact, one of the very laws of our universe is that everything is progressively, naturally moving towards chaos, towards disorder, not order. We have to work to bring things together. And in our passage today, what we're going to see is that the force that we use to bring people together, to bring unity to our lives, is love. You've heard it said that all you need is love. Well, you know, the Beatles, that wise group of philosophers. Yeah, that might have been on to something. But that still brings up the question, how do you and how do I use love to combat disunity in our lives? When we approach the book of Romans, we come to understand that there's a feud that's going on in the Roman church. You see, the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers in Rome are divided and disjointed, so much so that Paul takes it upon himself to write a letter, the most comprehensive epistle that he's written to the church in Rome, even before he's ever even visited the church there. He writes this letter to them to communicate that he's on his way and that he has some things for them to work on before he gets there. The main purpose of this letter to the Romans is to communicate how the gospel should change the members of the Roman church to become more like Christ to solve their issues. It sounds a lot like he was teaching them how to grow in Christ-likeness together. You see what I did there, Pastor? As we work through our passage today, we'll see that the way we use love to combat disunity in our families, in our church, in our lives, is through loving sincerely, loving openly, and loving rightly. If you have a Bible, please open it with me today to the book of Romans. Now, the book of Romans is in the New Testament. It's in the last third of the Bible. And it's going to be past Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. If you've reached Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, you've gone a little bit too far. But get to that book, Romans. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. It's going to be the big number 12. And then in verse 9, the little number 9 after that big 12. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, it reads, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Do you want to know how to use love to combat disunity in your life? Stick with me through the sermon this morning. We'll figure it out together. So how do we use disunity to combat, how do we use love to combat disunity in our lives? In our passage, we see that there are three steps. Step number one, loving sincerely. Step number two, loving openly. And step number three, loving rightly. All right, let's break it down. Let's rewind back to verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." I'll read that one more time. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. So let's have a little audience interaction. What is our first step in combating disunity? It's loving. Yeah, there we go. I like that. Good job. So loving sincerely. How do we do this? The first step in loving sincerely is to let your love be genuine. What does it mean to love genuinely? It means to love someone without hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Well, some of you may know this, but the root word of hypocrisy is hypocrite. It only took me about 2 years of seminary to figure that one out. My dad used to, the direct translation of the word hypocrite is literally just an actor. My dad used to tell me that all actors were hypocrites, and I never quite understood what he meant, but now I figured it out, No, the word hypocrite is portraying something that isn't actually you. Robert Downey Jr. is not actually the genius playboy billionaire philanthropist Tony Stark. He's just pretending to be. Jesus takes this acting term and then he flips it on the religious leaders of his day. He tells them, you are a hypocrite. You're an actor. You're playing the role of a religious person, but you aren't actually a religious person. So now the question is, how do I know if I'm a hypocrite in my love or not? Verse 9 says, to abhor what is evil and to cling to what is good. Abhor what is evil. How does abhorring what is evil make your love genuine? Well, what is the result of all evil? The result of all evil is harm. If you truly love others, doesn't it make sense that you would hate the things that hurt them? If you truly love others, if I truly love others, then I'm going to abhor what is evil in myself and around me. And I know sometimes in the church we don't like to use such strong words like abhor, but let me tell you that if you don't abhor evil, then ultimately what that means is you're okay with it persisting. Without abhorring evil, you become like King Solomon. And instead of abhorring what was evil, specifically the worship of other gods, he married women that worshiped other gods, and this led his nation away from God and ultimately would lead to the exiles of the people of God. If you don't abhor what is evil, you become okay with compromises that lead to harm. Also, if you don't have a visceral reaction to what is evil, there is no way you can do what the second part of this verse calls us to, which is to cling to what is good. To cling to what is good means to seek the actions whose outcomes most glorify God. It means seeking the greatest good. For example, our senior pastor, Donald Schmidt, is one of the healthiest eaters I know. We celebrate staff birthdays, and do you know what this man requests for his birthday dessert? A bowl of almonds, a stick of grass-fed, healthy, biodegradable jerky, and a banana. He is a healthy man who clings to what is good for his health. But you know what? It's not always fun for him. It's not always enjoyable for him to sit there watching me eat the homemade cheesecake with caramel drizzle on my birthday. But here's the thing. Pastor Donald has recognized that the greatest good for him is to be as healthy as he can be for as long as possible, to be the best resource that he can be for his family. He understands the role that health plays in that action, and he clings to what is good. This is how I know that his love for his family is genuine, because he clings to the best possible outcome for his family. The last thing I want to say on this before moving on to my next point, if you abhor what is evil without clinging to what is good, it makes you a hypocrite. Think about the story of Jonah. He was a prophet who said he loved God and he abhorred what is evil. But when God told him to go to Nineveh and call it to repent, did Jonah go to Nineveh? No. Instead, he ran away in the complete opposite direction. Why? Because Jonah knew that God was merciful. Jonah knew that God was just to forgive if they repented. And instead of seeking that, he pouted and raged at the thought of God forgiving Nineveh. He didn't care about the people there. He just cared about his own sense of justice. Would you like a heart check for if you're a hypocrite today? Is there someone in your life you refuse to forgive? Is there someone who's hurt you and all you want for them is harm? You would never pray for them because God might just forgive them and bless them. That person that just came to your mind when I was talking about it, that's the person you need to pray for. I don't care if you don't hear another word of this sermon. Ask God to help you to forgive them and pray that God would bless them. And you'll be working on the first step to making your love genuine. If the first step in making your love sincere is to make your love genuine, then the second step we see is to make it brotherly. So let's keep reading in verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." If you want to make your love brotherly, then you need three things. One, to show preference for one another. Two, to show diligence toward one another. And three, to show engagement with one another. I'll say that again. Show preference for one another, show diligence toward one another, and show engagement with one another. In other words, let people get what they want sometimes. And when you do that, don't do it with a pouty attitude. I've worked at a second job at a sandwich shop for a little bit, and sometimes the shift lead asks us crew members to do something that we don't necessarily want to do. And some crew members respond with, "Ugh, fine." I'm reminding some parents of their children right now, you know? And then other crew members, when they get asked to do it, they're like, "I'm on it," and they get to it, and they get to it right away. Which one of these crew members responded with a brotherly attitude toward their shift lead? Again, yeah, I like that. I don't think there's a response there. Check yourself. Ask yourself, am I always fighting for what I want, and do I cause issues when I don't get what I want? Am I always fighting for what makes me happy, and do I complain when I don't get that? When others need something from me, am I reluctant and slow to provide it, or am I diligent in getting it done? And finally, do I engage with others? You know, are our lives prioritizing ourselves and our me time? Or do we intentionally carve out time to be with our spouses, to be with our kids, and to be with our church? Whatever you want to unify, you have to be actively engaged with. I've worked in churches full-time for about 6 years now. And almost without fail, whenever I hear someone complaining about how they don't feel connected to the church, it's because they've neglected engagement. People tell me, "I don't really feel like I know anyone, and that they don't really know me." And I want to shout to them, "It's because you're never here." But I don't shout that. I say it in a way that shows brotherly love. To love sincerely, you need to love genuinely by abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good. And you need to love brotherly by showing preference for one another, showing diligence toward one another, and showing engagement with one another. This is the first step in combating disunity with love: having the right attitude, loving sincerely. But attitude isn't enough. Attitude must be married to action. And this leads us to our second step in using love to combat disunity. So to combat disunity, what was our first point? You must love. All right. And point number two, you must love openly. Yeah, some of you guys were paying attention. I love it. Let's keep reading in verse 14. Verse 14 says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimate. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed them. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head." What is the second step in combating disunity? It is to love openly. In verse 14, we see that the first step we take in loving openly is through blessing others. But how do we bless? Let's read verse 14 again. It says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Bless those who persecute you. Is it talking about people who are trying to kill you? I don't think so. Remember, Paul is writing this book to the Roman church in order to unify the Jewish and the Gentile Christians. I don't think they were necessarily trying to kill each other. So when it's talking about this word persecute, it's more talking about working against each other. This means that you can find people who are trying to persecute you, work against you in your own church. Someone who doesn't want things to happen the way that you want them to happen and is fighting for their idea instead of your idea. Someone who breaks off and starts their own class because they don't like how you've been doing things. Someone who vies for themselves for a position and a role instead of you. It's going to happen sometimes. So now the question is, what are you going to do? Are you going to bow up and get angry and try to get back at them? Or are you going to bless them? I'm going to take this a step further. Sometimes you'll have people that persecute you in your own family. The teenager who screams, "I hate you." The relative who calls you stupid for your political view. The spouse who's always snarky. Are you going to bow up and bristle at them? What Paul is saying here is to start openly and actively blessing the people around you, regardless of the relationship, regardless of your emotions towards that person. Bless them. That's the first step in loving openly. The second step we see is to celebrate and console with others. Continuing in verse 15, it reads, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another, and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly." You love openly when you celebrate with one another and console with one another. Going back to my story at the sandwich shop, the reason I took on that job is because school is expensive. I'm not sure if any of you guys have pursued degrees, but they cost a lot of money. When finishing up my degree, I had to take on some debt. And after graduating, I looked at that first interest payment and I said, "No, we're not going to do that anymore." And I took on the second job so I could, and I cut my expenses so I could work on erasing that debt. I did this for 5 months. And finally, a month ago, I finished paying off that debt and it felt so, so good. Now, this isn't the point to clap at yet. It's coming. It's coming. Now, me, the way I work, it was just a goal. It was just something I set, I reached the goal, and now it was time to move on. The only problem with this is that I told my sister about how I reached the goal. And while I was prone to just move on, she immediately said, "We have to celebrate." And she set a night, she took out time in her schedule, she drove up to me from Dallas in a janky car, she got me dinner, and she celebrated me. Victoria, I can't tell you enough how much that meant to me. You showed your love openly to me by celebrating me. And it meant the world to me. Seriously. Guys, when you hear of others doing something, don't just move on from it. Find a way to celebrate them. Find a way to rally behind them. Encourage them. Love them. In the same way, when you hear about the hardships in the lives of others, you love openly by consoling them. One of the greatest acts of love I've seen in this church was when David and Connie Lowe's house burned down a few years ago. Some of you guys remembered that. It was one of the coolest things ever because you all rallied together and you fed that family for a month. It was incredible. And even for me, when my life was falling apart, you didn't just say, "Praying for you." You loved me openly by taking me in. I still think about when Ed Adams, Ken and Karen Brown, David and Connie Lowe, Kurt Fuller, Terry Cantwell, Joel Reister, Jerry Tutton Moore, each on their own, they called me up. They invited me to dinner, and they spent time loving on me. I'll say it again, it saved my life. Loving openly is so, so important when you have a chance to go to a graduation or a game or a wedding, be there. When you have a chance to go to a funeral, a dinner, a service event, be there. When the pastor calls someone to the front so we can pray over them, walk up to the front and be there. Love them openly. Celebrate and console others. So you love openly by blessing others, by celebrating and consoling others, and lastly, by yielding to others. So continuing in the second half of verse 16, it says, "Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Over the last month, I've had the opportunity to preach to the students on Wednesday night. So shout out to my students over here. They're sitting right there. They know about my buddies that I like to bring out for definitions. Do you guys remember who my buddies are? Man, they have not been, I have not done as good of a job as I thought. My buddies, my two friends, Miriam and Webster. Now they remember. So, I went ahead and went to my friends again for the definition of yield. Merriam-Webster defines yield as verb, to give up possession of on a claim or demand, such as to surrender or relinquish to the physical control of another, to hand over possession of, to relinquish one's possession of something, such as a position of advantage or point of superiority, or to surrender or submit oneself to another. Do not be wise in your own estimation. What is wise in our own estimation? What's wise to us is often what just feels good. When someone wrongs us, we seek revenge because it feels good. We pay back evil for evil. What's wise to us is doing what we want regardless of how others will think about it. It's holding others at arm's length and stirring up more trouble. It's taking matters into our own hands, and to act this way, honestly, to act this way is kind of our right. When others harm us or do wrong to us, they owe us a debt, and it is our right to hold them to this debt. However, the word yield means to give up possession of or claim on a demand. If you want to love openly, you must yield your right to revenge. But Victor, doesn't that mean that people will get away with what they've done to me? Verse 19, leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To combat disunity, to act in love in a way that brings people together, you have to give away your right for revenge to God. Yielding your right to seek vengeance isn't about just letting something go or letting someone get away with something. It's turning to God and saying, I know that you're good, I know that you're just, and I know that you will judge them rightly for what they've done to me. Now, help me love them in the way that you want me to love them. That's forgiveness. And why is this so important? Well, one of my favorite movie trilogies of all time is the Dark Knight trilogy. For those of you who aren't nerds, it's a movie series about a comic book character called Batman, whoever that is. At the end of the first movie, Batman Begins, Batman has come to this on the scene and started making headway against crime. And while talking to Police Commissioner Gordon, the police commissioner brings up a worry of his, and he asks Batman, what about escalation? We start carrying semi-automatics, they buy automatics. We start wearing Kevlar, they buy armor-piercing rounds. You see, each time we respond in kind, it just adds more and more intensity. It just adds more and more escalation, and so it is with disunity. When someone wrongs you and you respond in kind, you give them permission to respond in kind, which then causes you to respond in kind, and it continues to spiral out of control. When someone wrongs you in your family, church, city, nation, and world, are you going to respond in fury and escalation? Or are you going to yield to God and seek to love them. To love openly, you need to, one, bless others, two, celebrate and console others, and three, yield to others. But just because you're loving openly, that doesn't mean everything will be perfect. Until the day God makes the new heaven and the new earth, evil and harm will be present in this world. So how do you combat disunity, the disunity and the evil of the world? When combating disunity, you, one, love sincerely. You do that by being genuine and brotherly. You love openly by blessing, celebrating, consoling, and yielding. And point number three, you do it by loving rightly. This is our final verse for today. I'll make it quick so we can get to lunch. Does that sound good? All right. All right, let's finish this. Love rightly. Read with me in verse 21. It says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And I love the word Paul uses right here, overcome. Overcome means to get the better of, to overwhelm or exercise superiority over. To overwhelm evil, you have to use good. But Victor, what is good? Well, to know what is good for something, you have to know what it's supposed to be doing. You have to know its purpose. When we're talking about unity, we're talking about people. So what is the purpose of people? The Bible tells us that people exist primarily for two reasons. One, to glorify God by being his faithful representatives in creation. And number two, to live in relationship with him. So what is good? Good is anything that we do that allows us to faithfully represent God and allows us to faithfully live in relationship with him. That's what's good. There's only one problem with this. The problem is that every single day we fail to live as faithful image bearers of God. And because of that, we have severed our relationship with him for eternity. In fact, the Bible tells us that our every natural desire is to act in rebellion against God. And we call these acts sin. We have sinned against God, and the Bible tells us that the wages of our sin is death and eternal separation from God in a literal place called hell. If we have this natural desire for evil, if we desire to act in rebellion against God, how could we ever overcome evil with good? The truth is, we can't. We can't do it on our own. But thank goodness we have a good, good God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God in heaven took on flesh as a man, lived a perfect life, and died a gruesome death on a cross. If you choose to repent of your sin and yield to Jesus, God promises to save you and to give you a new life. In fact, God places his very spirit inside of you to give you a new desire for him. Our points today, loving sincerely, loving openly, the reality of it is that without Christ, we fail at these. We love wrongly. If you want unity in your life, the very first thing that you need to do today is to bow the knee to King Jesus. Yes, trusting in Jesus will give you eternal life, but it will also change your life right now. It'll give you the ability to love in a way that will overcome all the evil around you. But for that to happen, you have to give yourself to God. We are living in times of wars and rumors of wars. We are living in times of hatred and division. But I don't want my life to look like that. I don't want my world to look like that. Do you? Then today, take the first step in building unity in your life with love. In a moment, we're going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of response. If you've never given your life to Christ, I want to implore you today, don't wait. Fill your life with the unity and the love of Christ by repenting of your sin and submitting to Christ. If there's someone in your life that you haven't forgiven, that you just can't find a way to do it, I want you to come forward this morning and pray with a minister for that individual by name and ask God to help you forgive them. It's time to yield to God. If you've been a hypocrite in your life, you recognize that about yourself, I want you to come forward and pray that God would change your heart, to teach you how to love sincerely and brotherly. If you've been disengaged from the church and would like to become a member, come forward and let us know. If you're a member and you've been disengaged with this body of believers that you've been declared a membership with, it's time to find ways to serve, it's time to give, and it's time to celebrate and console the members of this church. Let us begin to unify in our brotherly love for one another. Let's pray. God, there are those in this room who have not given their lives to you. Today, I pray that you would move them to repent of their sin and to bow the knee to your Son, Jesus. God, there are those who have harbored hatred for those who have hurt them. I pray that today they would release their vengeance to you and would live in the freedom of forgiveness. God, there are those who need to join a church today. I pray that they would come forward in boldness to join Lakeland. And finally, Lord, for the members of this church, I pray that it would be a church that is known for its love. That we would always uplift and support each other. That we would seek good for our families, seek good for our congregation, for our city, our nation, our world. God, allow us to be a people that are known for their love for one another. May you move your spirit through us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.